I want to thank you for listening today. If you have not subscribed to our podcast, please do so and feel free to rate and review us as well. If you live nearby and do not have a church home, we would love for you to come visit us here at Fellowship Bible Church in Jacksonville, Texas. You can connect with us by calling or texting Connect to 903-586-6520. If you would like to support the ministry here at Fellowship Bible Church, we would greatly appreciate that as well. To give one time or on a regular basis, you can text GIVE to 903-586-6520. If you live a ways away, we hope you would find a good Bible-believing and preaching church in your area to join and serve in and support. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you have a great week.
Well, a few weeks ago, we talked about how many of us struggle to trust promises that are made because many of us, unfortunately, have been on the receiving end of a lot of broken promises, right? So oftentimes, good promises made, we approach with skepticism because we have been a part of so many broken promises. And God knows this about us. That's why God doesn't just make promises. He seals them with oaths, covenants, and even blood. But why? Why would God, who cannot lie, go to such great lengths? I mean, if God has said something, knowing the character of God, that should be as good as done, right? He makes promises. We should just go with that because it's God who makes them. Think about why we make oaths. Why do people make oaths in court or have witnesses at weddings? It's because we don't often keep up our end of the bargain when we don't think it's in our best interest to do so. We have a tendency to break promises, but God isn't like us. His word is always true. So why does God back up his promises with dramatic signs and ceremonies? It's not because his word is weak. Watch this. It's because our faith is. It's because our faith is. Because God is a kind and gracious and good God, he not only makes promises to us, but he gives us visible proofs to help us believe what he has promised. We're going to be in Genesis 15 today, continuing our study through the book of Genesis. And in Genesis 15, we see Abram, this man of faith, struggling to believe God's promises of a child and a future. And so he questions God. He even tries to make things happen on his own. Don't ever do that. We're going to learn from Abram not to do that. But we can relate, right? We struggle to believe God's promises, promises of life, promises of freedom, promises of forgiveness, promises of righteousness, promises of lasting joy that come in and through a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We struggle sometimes to believe those promises, especially when life gets hard, our days get dark, we go through pain, and we struggle with sin. Like Abram, we need reminders. We need God's word, we need his grace, and we need his gospel to hold us steady. Genesis chapter 15 shows us how God lovingly responds to Abram's doubts and questions. Not with rebuke, but with reassurance. He confirms his promise. He repeats his promise once again to Abram, and then he seals it with his covenant and with sacrifice. He reminds Abram and us that, get this, his faithfulness isn't based on our performance. I'm so thankful for that. But it's based on his promises. On his promises. So this morning, I want you to consider this. Where are areas in your life where it's hard for you to trust what God says? Maybe you've read in Scripture that following Christ brings joy everlasting, but you're having a tough time believing that right now because you're in a dark place. Maybe you read scripture about those who trust in Christ are made new creatures in Christ, but you're having a tough time believing that because you're currently struggling with sin. You're struggling to believe and walk by faith that the Spirit of God has taken up residence in your heart and life, and there is power within you because of Him to experience victory in your life. Maybe you're struggling to believe that promise today. What would it look like for you to trust Him more in those areas? I want you to really be thinking on that as we turn to Genesis 15 and we see how the gospel is already at work in Abram's story. As we watch God relate to Abram, get this, God relates to us in the same way. It's really unique when you look at Abram's life because it's the first time in Scripture where we have chapter after chapter after chapter of just observing how God relates to one of His own. We see it in Abram's relationship with God. We see how God relates to us, and He has not changed. He relates to us in the same way, with faithfulness, grace, and covenant love. Genesis 15. Your outline this morning is basically just a structure of this narrative from Genesis 15. This outline is just going to walk us through this story. And the first thing we see here is Abram's question of God's promise. Abram's question of God's promise. Let's pick up in chapter 15, verse 1. After these things. Now pause there for a minute. Don't get scared. I'm going to get through this text, I promise, all right? But just stop for a minute. After what things? We got to bring folks up to speed with where we are in the context of the story. This is after that four-king coalition in Genesis chapter 14 went down and they defeated that five-king coalition and they took them all prisoner. And we learned that Abram's knuckleheaded nephew Lot was in the bunch. And so Abram gathers up his mighty men and he goes to rescue Lot. He goes all Liam Neeson on him, right? And he gets him back. He rescues him. And then we're told he has an encounter on the way back after gathering the people and the spoils from war with two different types of kings. One was the wicked king of Sodom and the other is the righteous king of Salem named Melchizedek. And we talked about those two paths, the path of Sodom and the path of Salem last week. And we learned Abram goes the path of Salem, the path of righteousness. It's after these things, we're told, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Now, how many of you read that, you hear that, you get a little bit uncomfortable? You're like, Abram needs to simmer down a little bit. Talking to God in that way. He better watch out before God just smites him. Is that the way God responds? Say no. Is he angry at all these questions? When you live in relationship with someone, is it okay to bring questions and concerns about the relationship to them? Can you trust someone and still ask questions and have concerns? Can we approach God in this way? Can we bring Him honest questions? Of course you can. Some think if you have faith in God, you shouldn't have questions for God. What I say in response to that is that if you have faith in God, you should bring your questions to God. Abram is showing here that he is comfortable in his relationship with God by bringing questions to Him. Kids, teens, when you realize that you have a parent who loves you and cares for you and is there for you and is willing to walk with you, instruct you throughout life, you tend to open up to them more than anybody else with questions. Am I right? That's an important part of the relationship. We should approach God in this way, knowing that the answers we receive to the questions we bring Him benefit us spiritually. Listen, questions lead to answers, which lead to greater assurance and faith. You see how that works? It's a part of this relationship that we have with God to bring questions and concerns to Him. It serves to grow us in godliness. That's what happens with Abram. And get this, while we often tell God what He wants to hear, I tell people all the time when they come in, I'm not interested in right answers, but real answers. Sometimes people want to just give you the right answers on what they're supposed to tell you, and I'm like, what's the real answers? What's really going on? We oftentimes want to just give God the right answers as if He doesn't hear our hearts. If you have doubts, concerns, fears, God already knows that. And He wants you to bring those to Him. Be honest with Him. Do you bring your honest questions, fears, and doubts to God? Or do you just pretend like everything's okay out of fear that God will be disappointed in you? Real faith doesn't suppress questions. It brings them to God. Abram's faith was not weakened by his questions. It was strengthened because he brought them honestly to the Lord. We grow in our relationship with God not by hiding our doubts and fears, but by surrendering them to the Lord. God knows Abram is struggling with these promises. Look here, before Abram even says a word, what does God say first? Fear not, Abram. Fear not. I know you're afraid. I can hear your heart. Fear not. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. He is reassuring Abram before Abram lets him know he needs reassurance. God knows. He knows, He hears Abram's heart, and He says, fear not, Abram, I'm with you, I'm your protector, I will bless you, I'm going to see this thing through. And then, notice this, you think maybe Abram's going to say, I know, Lord, you're right, I have nothing to fear. He doesn't say that, does he? Instead, he responds with more questions and concerns. He voices now what's in his heart. Can he do that? Is God going to get angry with him? How many of you parents have kids with questions? When your kids bring you sincere questions about the way things are going in the home, do you just get angry and just dismiss them? Now, I'm not talking about them asking the same thing a million times after you've already told them, but when they bring genuine concerns and heartfelt questions, how many of you respond with, don't ever question anything we do as a family ever again, just obey and keep your mouth shut? Anybody say that? If you do, you need to repent of that and learn a thing or two from your Heavenly Father. Honest questions lead to honest answers, which lead to greater trust and maturity, which lead to a stronger relationship. Abram has questions. Look at verses 2 through 3 again. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. So Abram is struggling with the delay in this promise. Here he brings his concerns to the Lord, and he also offers up the alternative, as if God didn't know it. I'm confident God knew about Eliezer, don't you? Sort of comical the way Abram presents this to God, as if he had forgotten. He says, I know you've made this promise to me of a son, but I'm still childless, God. And if I die, Eliezer's my heir. While God didn't need that warning about Eliezer, notice that he graciously assures Abram once again that he's going to have a son who will be his heir. That's point number two, God's repetition of his promise to Abram. Look at verses 4 through 5. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward the heaven. Number the stars, if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. God graciously responds to Abram's questions and concerns by repeating the promise he had already made in Genesis chapter 12 and 13. In Genesis 12, 2, God tells Abram, I'll make of you a great nation. Genesis chapter 13, verse 16, he says to Abram, I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Here in Genesis 15, God lifts Abram's eyes from the dust of the earth to the stars in the sky. And he says, look at the stars, Abram, so shall your offspring be. God says, look up, Abram. You see all these stars? That's how big my plan is. You can trust me. I know you're old. I know your wife is barren. I know you've waited for years for a child, but trust me, this is what I'm working on. Listen, Abram had to wait 25 years. Two things you need to learn in your spiritual life, if you haven't learned them already, is dealing with God's will, which at times can be very, very challenging. And number two, being on God's timing. Those two things. Some of you have difficulty with the size of the task that God's called you to. Some of you have problems with the fact that things don't happen on your timetable, on your watch, in accordance with your will. Things in God's kingdom don't happen right away. We live in a culture of results, results, results. We want to get to work. We want to get moving. At times we try and get ahead of God, make things happen in our own strength. Been there, done that, guilty of that. But here's what I've learned over the years. At times, we have to wait, not because God is slow, not because He is hesitant, not because He is reluctant, but because He is working on us before we go and do what He's called us to do. There's a lot of work to be done on us before we get moving sometimes. Those waiting to find the right husband or wife or frustrated at the amount of time it's taking. Maybe God is working and He's got to do a little extra work on you or your future spouse to be who God's called you to be in the marriage relationship. Waiting on kids. You got kids waiting on kids. Remember, God is working while you wait. Before Abram could be a good and faithful father, he needed to learn to be a good and faithful son. So get this, so practical. Sometimes the 25 years, not literally, but sometimes the lengthy time God has you wait for something is not punishment, it's preparation. You might not be ready for the future that God has for you. So He's not punishing you by making you wait. He's preparing you for that future. Are you viewing God's delays in your life as punishment or as preparation? God's promises are sure, but they are fulfilled in His perfect timing, not ours. Waiting is not a sign of God's absence or indifference. It's often a way of Him shaping us into the people who can receive the blessings that He's going to give faithfully. Abram needed preparation. He needed to know that God was his shield, and that he was to get behind God and faithfully wait on Him and lead his family to do the same. Abram needed to learn to patiently wait for God's fulfillment so that he could then teach his son and his son, his offspring after him, to trust in God's word and rest in His goodness no matter what. God is preparing Abram. Imagine a young soldier, freshly enlisted in the army. On his first day, he's got dreams of leading a battalion, winning battles, receiving honors, but before that can happen, he's sent to basic training. He's given a uniform, not a sword. He learns discipline, obedience, and trust in his commanding officer. Why? Because only after he's been trained can he be trusted with greater responsibility, and that's Abram. God had promised him nations, but before he could become the father of nations, Abram had to learn to be a faithful follower of the one true and living God. So Abram questions God's promise. God repeats his promise to Abram. Then Abram places his faith and trust in God's plan. That's the next point. Abram's faith in God's plan. Look at verse 6. One of the key verses in Scripture, by the way. And Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. How are we forgiven of sin and restored to God in the present? By grace through faith, right? Ephesians chapter 2. How were God's people saved and restored to God in the Old Testament? By grace through faith, Genesis chapter 15. This verse of Scripture is later used by the Apostle Paul in Romans 4 to show that salvation by grace through faith has always been the way. Abram was saved before he was circumcised. That covenant sign has not yet been given. He's not saved, watch this, by what he does for God, but by believing in what God will do for him. See that? Same is true for us. Philip Bethencourt, in his commentary on Genesis, says this. Look at this quote. The gift of saving faith is not based on what we do, but on what God has done for us. When Abram sees God's plan in the stars and the heavens, he believes God. He took him at his word. And that was counted to him as righteous. Now, does this mean that Abram never had any other issues, any more setbacks? We're going to see. Just stay with us. Stick with us, okay? He's going to have more questions. He's going to have more concerns with God's plans. He's going to make some more mistakes. While he's righteous and faithful, he's not Jesus. Being people of faith doesn't mean we will never have any more questions, never again struggle with doubt, but it does mean that we will take those questions and concerns to the Lord. God knows that even a great man of faith like Abram needs his help to believe. That's why he makes this promise to Abram again, and he also seals this promise in covenant and oaths and blood. God swears by his name. He puts his name on the line to assure Abraham. Again, he doesn't do that because his word is weak. He does that because Abram's faith is weak, and that's where we're going to be headed next in verses 7 through 21, the text shifts from Abram's saving faith to God's covenant faithfulness. I want you to see point number 4, God's covenant he makes with Abram. Even though God's promises are completely trustworthy, he will do what he says he will do because of who he is, Abram still wrestles with doubt. And instead of scolding Abram, God lovingly helps Abram believe. Look at verses 7 and 8 of Genesis 15. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But Abram said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? So God's already helped Abram believe the first part of his promise, right? He promises him a child, and through that child, a nation of people. And Abram is struggling to believe that, and God helps him believe. And then God, he hears Abram's heart that he's even going to question the second part of the promise of land. So he addresses Abram before Abram addresses him. And he says, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. He's basically saying, don't forget what I've already done for you. I brought you this far. I'm not going to abandon you now. Still, Abram asks, how can I be sure? You know what? That's okay with God. It's okay to have questions. Real faith, again, doesn't mean you never wonder or wrestle. It means you bring those questions and concerns to God. Abram does that, and God answers him. Skip down to verses 12 through 16. We're going to move through these last verses quickly. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain, underline that, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So God shows Abram the future. How many of you would love to see the future in your life? The next days, weeks, months, years? You know, I say that, but I probably wouldn't, because I wouldn't be able to sleep at night and focus on anything in the present. God, that's probably a grace that God gives us to not be able to see ahead. But here, he lets Abram have a glimpse into the future, but not just next week or next year, but centuries ahead. While Abram and Sarai would have a son, they wouldn't live to see their descendants take the land. But God says, no, for certain it's going to happen. His people will go through hard times. Slavery, oppression, we have the whole story, we know. But God would bring them out stronger and prosperous. This teaches us something big. God's promises are sure, but his timing can be much, much longer than we expect. Abram wouldn't see the fulfillment of this promise in his lifetime, yet God still gave him this vision, and it helps anchor his faith. Verses 15 and 16 say, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation. Then God adds something important. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. What does that mean? This is very important. What that means is God is not just at work with Abram and Sarai and his family. He is also being patient with the people already living in the land. God delays judgment because he's merciful. While Abram was waiting, God was giving the Amorites time to turn around. Sometimes the delays are not about us at all. Now, this is tough for us to see because it's tough for us to see beyond our own circumstances. But at times, God is delaying with you for the benefit of someone else. You ever thought about that? You ever been stuck in traffic and frustrated? Then you pass a serious accident and you realize that someone else's emergency is far more important than your schedule. In the same way, God might be delaying with you for the benefit of someone else. And also delaying because he's doing big work in the future. Abram didn't get to see all of it, but he kept walking forward for the sake of future generations. That's faith. We've already said in looking at Abram's life that faith at times is moving forward with God's promises without full visibility. Abram did that, going out not knowing where he was going. But as we learn in the book of Hebrews, faith also means trusting in God even if the full story doesn't unfold in your lifetime. Now, we want both of those things, don't we? We want details. We want a detailed outline of when and how everything's going to happen. And we want to see it all fulfilled in our lifetime, don't we? We do. Every generation since the time of Jesus thought that theirs would be the generation when Jesus returns. Now we're like, but now we're here. Now we're here. Certainly we're going to see everything fulfilled in our lifetime. There have been people who have passed in our church who thought they were going to see it, who didn't see it in their lifetime. Maybe ours is, maybe not. But we're called to live like he could return the next moment and also prepare the future generation if the Lord delays his coming. We don't know, but we're called to live faithfully now and build faithfully for those coming after us, knowing God's promises are sure, even if the full picture is not yet complete. Now let's go back. Genesis 15, 9 through 12, and then I'm going to skip down to 17 through 21. We're going to see God not only make promises, not only enter into a covenant relationship with Abram, but he's going to seal this with ceremony and sacrifice. Interesting passage here. We'll explain it briefly and then close. Verse 9 first. He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these. cut them in half and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. Now skip down to verse 17. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I will give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, just got to say them fast and with confidence, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Now, may sound strange to you, this passage, but it's very, very important. In ancient times, at times when two people would enter into a binding agreement, a covenant, they would sacrifice animals, they would separate them, and they would walk between the pieces of those sacrificed animals. And it symbolized, if I break my end of this agreement, may I become like these animals. A serious, serious binding agreement, right? But notice here, does Abram pass through the pieces? God puts him asleep and lays him down. And God alone passes through the pieces. Meaning, this covenant that he's making with Abram, it's not two-sided. It is a one-sided, unconditional covenant, and it depends completely on God. And God is saying here, may it happen to me if I don't keep my covenant. God didn't have to do this. His word's already good. But he went even further to reassure Abram, not because God's promise is weak, but because our faith is weak. God met Abram where he was, provided him great reassurance. In this covenant in Genesis, it points us forward to an even greater covenant, the new covenant through Jesus Christ. And just like with Abram, this one also involves blood. But instead of the blood of animals, which, by the way, come to our class on Sunday night in Hebrews, we'll learn that the blood of animals never washed away sin completely. They were offered in faith, looking forward to this perfect sacrifice to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the Isaac Watts hymn, Not All the Blood of Beasts, where it says, not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace and wash away the stain. Only Jesus. Remember when John the Baptist sees him? In John 1:29, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Hebrews 9:12 tells us, Jesus entered once for all into the holy places by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Jesus is our perfect priest, our perfect go-between, our perfect bridge builder, truly God, truly man. Through his sacrifice, his own life being laid down, he secured for us an eternal salvation. All of us who trust in him. Have you received this gift today? That's the question I want to leave you with. Have you turned from your sin? Have you placed your faith and trust in Christ alone as your Lord and Savior? God is not asking you to earn your way into his covenant. He is asking you to trust the one who has already fulfilled it. Like Abram, you can be declared not guilty, but righteous today, not by what you have done, but because of what Christ has done for you. Will you place your faith and trust in him today? That's my invitation for you if you have not. Would you pray with me?